So what? So what can be a good question? It's always a good question to ask God. And today, I'm going to attempt to answer the so what question. What difference does it make that the tomb is empty? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the grave? I want to begin with a very well-known, well-used Easter story. I am sure that many of you have heard it, but there are some who have not heard it, so bear with me. The story talks about a second grade Sunday school teacher who is teaching her class a week before Easter. And she asked her class two questions. Class, tell me what happened on Easter morning, and tell me why that is important. And the teacher barely got the question out, and a little girl just blurted out, I know. Easter is when the whole family gets together. You eat turkey, and you sing about pilgrims and that stuff. And the teacher said, no, that's not it. Another child instantly perked up and said, I know. Easter is when you decorate a tree and you buy each other presents and you sing songs. The teacher was a little discouraged and said, nope, that's not it either. Well, a third student raised her hand and said, I think I know. And the teacher said, okay. The third student started by saying, Easter is when they killed Jesus and they put him in a tomb and left him for 3 days. And as the student is given the answer, the teacher is thinking to herself, thank goodness, one of my students knows what Easter is about. But the student didn't stop there. The student went on and said, Easter was Jesus was killed and put in a tomb and left for 3 days. And then everybody, they go and they gather at the tomb and see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in and we have 6 more weeks of winter. Now, I know that's a little lame. But it's Easter morning, and for those of you who go here regularly, I wanted to give safe illustrations on Easter morning. The fact is, today, I would say that hundreds of millions of people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus all over the world. But I have a question for you. The fact is, we do that every Sunday here, don't we? So we serve a risen Savior. And you and I, or many of us, look forward to that day when we'll stand face to face with Jesus in our new glorious heavenly home that he's prepared for everyone who loves him and has served him. And most of us here treasure the words of the Apostle Paul when he said the following, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord. The righteous judge will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. I'm sure I'm like many of you here in this room this morning that, you know, I love life. And I assume most of you love life as well. But at the same time, I also long for that day when I will stand face to face with Jesus and be with all those people of God who have gone before. Now, I can't say with certainty this morning, but I really hope to see my father again, my mother again, and my brother again. And I also would love to see those wonderful Christians who helped me when I first came into contact with Jesus some 36 years ago. Now, for some odd reason, and it's really odd because I can't explain why, in preparing for this sermon, my thoughts went back to when my granddaughter was about 1.5 years old. Her name is Sophia. Many of you know her. She's not 1 or 1.5 anymore. Let me say this. Sophia was a really, really cute baby. And I mean no disrespect To any grandparents who are in the room, Kathy, I'm speaking to you. I mean, no disrespect to any grandparents in the room, but I feel very confident in saying that Sophia was one of the cutest, most loving little girls that God ever placed on this earth. I can also remember back then thinking, wouldn't it be nice if time could just stand still? I don't mean forever. Maybe for 3 months or 6 months. And it could just stand still right where we were with our family at that moment for 3 or 6 months. But you know, that did not happen. As a matter of fact, it would be an effort and complete futility to even wish for that, because we cannot stop the inevitable. And that is something the religious leaders of Jesus' day found out with certainty. Because after they crucified Jesus, they went to Pilate and they had this dialogue with him, the one that Pastor Howie read, that says, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now, I don't know if any of you sitting here today can see the humor in that dialogue. I think God can. I think God may have smiled when they said that. James Stewart, the author, says this, quote, "The most pathetic sentence in human literature is that of Pilate to the priests, 'Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how.' Stewart asks the question, 'What would you say to a man who stands in the gray of dawn and says to the rising sun, stop, you cannot ascend to heaven today? Or what would you say to a man who stands on the beach and draws a line in the sand and says to the tide, halt, you cannot cross that line? You would say to each of them, you are mad.'" End quote. So what do we say to the Roman soldiers who stand with spears in hand, guarding the tomb which holds the Lord, trying to keep him from raising from the dead? Can you imagine what the hosts of heaven must have been thinking or saying when they heard that dialogue? I mean, they were watching the priests, watching the religious leaders give the orders, the soldiers grunting and straining to roll that stone in front of the tomb, putting the seal of the mighty Roman Empire on it, and standing guard to make sure nothing happened. Can you imagine that scene? Now, I don't know how it looks like in heaven, but if I were an angel in heaven, and I was watching that scene, and I was looking over the proverbial cloud down on what was going on, I don't know, I think I would have elbowed the angel next to me and say, "Are you kidding me? These guys don't know what they're in for. They're trying to stop God with a piece of rock? Are you kidding me?" And it's recorded for us in Scripture what happened next. Because it says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. What a scene that was. He is alive. Jesus is alive.
Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, and rose at every sound. half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear of the day, would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Oh, back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Forgiven, heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, oh, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive.
I'm done. I feel like I could end my message right now. What else can I say that would trump that? He's alive. He's alive. I did tell you that I would help answer the so what question, and I haven't done that at all yet this morning. So to be true to my word, I will keep preaching and hopefully help answer that question. So what? What difference does an empty tomb make. So here we have God spoke the word. An angel descends. The earth is shaken. The stone is rolled away. The soldiers are paralyzed with fear. And be clear about this. The stone was only rolled away so that the people coming could see in. Don't make the mistake of thinking the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. Friends, Jesus was God. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away to get out. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were trying to stop the inevitable. They were trying to seal up the Son of God, Christ, God incarnate, God himself. There was no way in the world that they would succeed at doing that. And we may smile at their futile efforts in hindsight, knowing who they were trying to seal up. But it seems to me that sometimes, some of us try to seal up Jesus as well. I mean, it seems to me that once in a while, some of us may say to Jesus, Lord, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome to stay, but just go and stand in that corner that I made for you. I mean, don't interfere. Lord, don't change the way I think. Lord, don't change the way I act. Don't change the way I speak. Jesus, you are welcome to stay. I am so thankful you're here, but just stay in your corner. Friends, let me remind you that this life is preparation for eternity. An eternity in which we will be among the saved or the lost forever. So what about the resurrection? Well, first, I want to propose to you that the resurrection proclaims the power of God. The message of Easter is that soldiers, seals, and stones can never stop God. God marches on. His plan will be accomplished. We believe that, those of us here who are Christians, we believe that because the tomb is empty and because Jesus Christ is alive. Now, I wasn't there when that happened. I did not see that happen, but I believe in the resurrection with all my heart. Friends, I wasn't there when the Germans surrendered at World War II either, but I believe we won the war, and I have at least two good reasons for believing that. First of all through the years, I've heard testimony of people who were there. And I've read accounts of those people who were there. They fought the battles, they won the victories, and they passed on the good news, and I believe them. But I also believe that I think if we had not won the war, our world would be vastly different. We would not have a free country. We would be an oppressed people. Our society would be vastly different. Our world would be vastly different if Germany had won the war. Now, I wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead, but I believe with all my heart, and I have two good reasons for believing he arose. First of all, I believe in the resurrection because of the eyewitnesses who were there and who have told me what they saw. Paul says in 1 Corinthians this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." So I believe because of the witness of Paul. I believe because of the witness of John when he says this in 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." In other words, the apostle John is saying this, "I want to tell you what I saw, what I felt, what I experienced, I want to tell you about Jesus. I believe it because reliable people saw it and passed it on. But maybe even more important than that is I believe it because our world is greatly different because Jesus is alive. So what does the empty tomb matter? I'm going to read one sentence from the Bible that couldn't be more clear. Maybe the clearest sentence in the Bible about why the resurrection is important. It is said by Paul, and he wrote this in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what it says. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Do you realize there'd be no reason for us to be here and meet this morning if Christ had not raised from the dead? No reason at all. If Christ had not raised from the dead, Paul says our faith is useless, meaningless. Our faith only means something because of the resurrection. And do you realize that thousands of Christian institutions and agencies across the world would not exist today if Jesus were not alive? Maybe you've seen the cartoon of two Roman soldiers standing next to the empty tomb, and one of the soldiers was extremely worried because they had failed at their responsibility. The other soldier kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, don't worry about it. 100 years from now, no one will remember. Well, friends, let me remind you, 100 years went by and people still remembered. 2,000 years have gone by and God's people still gather and remember. And if God tarries another 2,000 years, God's people will still get together and remember. Our world is different because Jesus is alive. Also, the resurrection changes the way we look at life and death. You know, when God talks about death in Scripture, he doesn't talk about death like you and I do, not at all. For example, Jesus talked about death as being like a wedding. Now, I've been to a lot of weddings, and I'm sure many of you have. And I've seen a lot of brides walk down that aisle, and I'm sure many of you have. And this is what I'll say. In all my years of performing weddings, I have never, ever seen an ugly bride walk down the aisle. All brides are beautiful. All of them. And Jesus tells us the church is like a bride, waiting for the coming of the bridegroom in that glorious moment when she will be with him forever. Jesus also tells us death is like a banquet, like sitting down to a banquet with God, a banquet that you have been invited to by God. And it's a time of joy, a time of happiness, a time of fellowship. And Jesus says death is like that. Jesus also says death is like going home. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of a busy day, getting in your car to go home can be a very relaxing experience. Some of you don't know, I used to work in the private sector for a lot of years. My last job was in Hampton Falls, New Hampshire, running a printing company there. And there were some days that I'd have, 12, 13, 14-hour days. And I'd get in my car after very stressful days and get ready for my 50-minute ride home. And on those days, I know I wasn't paying too much attention to the road most of the time. I would just turn the music on, blast it, and try to forget about work. And be thinking the whole way, I can't wait till I get home, put my feet up on the couch, turn on some TV show, I don't really care what, and have my wife come and bring me my supper, and I can just lay there, relax, and eat. There's something wonderful about arriving home after a long day to feel the warmth and the love of your home. Jesus says, death is like that. Death is also like a graduation. I heard a preacher recall this story. He was graduating from Lincoln Christian College, And he said it was a hot May afternoon, and he remembers walking up on the stage to get his diploma from the president. The president handed him his diploma, shook his hand, and said, "Now go on to all the world and preach the gospel." He says he'll never forget walking off stage with that document in his hand, clutching it, thinking to himself, "This represents so much work. So many hours of study, so many tests, etc., etc." He said, "I opened up the diploma and saw my name and was just staring at it. I went and took my place in the auditorium, and I said to the classmate next to me, 'Let me see your diploma.' And he said he opened it up and there was nothing in it. And he says to his friend, 'Where's your diploma?' And his friend said, 'Well, I'm not really graduating today, exactly.' He said that, 'I'm just going through the exercises. I haven't handed in all my paperwork and haven't taken all my tests. And the school's given me 3 extra weeks to get all that done. And then if I pass all the papers in and pass all the tests, then I'll receive my diploma. But I'm not getting it today.'" The pastor said he sat there and thought to himself, "Wow, we spent all this time in class together, years in school together." And he says, "One graduates and one does not." You know, friends, as I thought about this Easter message, Easter is the most interesting message of the year that pastors preach. I can tell you that as a pastor. I really thought to myself, I am going to paint such a beautiful picture of the empty tomb on a beautiful spring day. And I'm going to lift up the glorified Christ, and everyone is going to praise God. And everyone is going to say, "That's what it's all about." However, as I thought about that, I got concerned. And my concern was this: that on Easter Sunday, I may paint a picture of false hope. And because the message of his resurrection is so wonderful, I may cause you to think that everything is all right. But it isn't. At least not for everybody. Friends, some people graduate and some do not. Some homes are peaceful and some are not. Some marriages succeed and some do not. Some banquets are occasioned for joy and some are not. In the exact same way, while the cross is a blessing for those who come and accept its sacrifice, it is an absolute curse for those who turn away and do not acknowledge that it's there. The empty tomb is the greatest source of joy for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but it is also the greatest source of judgment and condemnation for those who do not. You cannot stop God. You cannot stop the inevitable. Not with stones in front of tombs, not with seals, not with soldiers. God is not going to be stopped, and his will is going to be accomplished. God will be victorious, and you either will be on his side or you won't. That's the message of Easter. Think about it this way. A Muslim in Africa became a Christian, and some of his friends were angry at him, and they asked, "Why have you done such a thing?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Just suppose for a moment you were going down a road and suddenly the road forked in 2 directions. And he says, you didn't know which way to go. But there in the fork were 2 men. One was alive and one was dead. He said, which one would you ask for directions?"